We've all been around the block a few times, and every one of us may have a story of experiences that made life stop in its tracks, asking yourself, now what do we do? Now what happens? Well, this week may be one of those weeks if you keep your eyes on the TV. And if you go too deep down this rabbit hole of where history may lead us from now on, it could be a scary sight. But that's where we stand back and remember who we are, where we come from, and who God is. One may be tempted, as was I, do you change the sermon on a Sunday morning after such a drastic life intersection? And it so happened to be that God had foreseen, foreplanned that this text would be on this day. I thought about going somewhere deep in the Old Testament, preaching about Ahab and Jezebel, and all of the other situations where God's people as a remnant thrived under difficult circumstances. But God said, no, the events of the day are not your trajectory. Scripture, that is the plan. Those are God's footsteps for us. And this morning, Romans 5, as we've been walking through the book of Romans, shines a light. And one may think that we would jump and we won't understand the secret of verse 3, where he says, not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings. How do you do that? I don't think anyone here would be able to raise their hand with certainty saying, I look forward to sufferings, and when they come, I start rejoicing. I don't know how many people could do that. Yet Scripture says that God's children, they live such a life, they've got that kind of strength. We would not be able to understand verses 3, 4, and 5 unless we understand the foundation of 1 and 2. There's no rejoicing until you understand that acceptance, that love, that justification given as a gift, remembering that strengthens where you stand. There's key words we see in these first verses that strike a light in the midst of the dark, which we need today. Therefore, since we've been justified by faith, and this brings us, and actually in these couple of first verses, It is a review of what we've been through in chapter 1 through 4. The devastation, disaster, and what it may be in the human unsaved mind. The lack of hope for those that are born in sin. There's no hope, there's no chance. No matter how much we want to be able to take off this coat of sin, we cannot do it ourselves. Religion cannot do it. God is ever present. He shows His love in creation from the heavens to your own body, that He exists and that He rewards those that seek Him. Chapter 1, chapter 2, the religious man will not be able to find justification. There is no salvation through fulfilling all the religious requirements, the Ten Commandments, which we could not fulfill. You break one, you've broken all of them, we learn from Paul. Now he comes to chapter 5, we begin. And it's interesting that number 5, in a biblical sense, is known as the number of grace. We're not a numerology kind of people, but just so you know that in this chapter, actually, we begin this life of what it means. You go from the doctrine of sin, harmatology, understanding, accepting that we are sinners and we need to be saved. And now we come through justification. He's moving into sanctification in the following chapters. But now he begins to open up this grace-filled joy that we're justified as he reviews the first few chapters in the first couple of verses. We've been justified by faith. And because that has taken place, we have peace with God. And it's through Jesus Christ our Lord. Now, through Him, Jesus, we also have obtained access by faith into the grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. seems like he's winding up. And then he says, not only that, but if that is true, if you believe and if you live what Scripture has been planted in your heart and the Holy Spirit brings it alive, now you've got the strength that when suffering comes, at least you'll say, okay, Lord, let's see how you're going to handle that because it's going to be amazing. Now, and this is how I see these verses. We name these overflowing. The life that we live as Christians, never supposed to be half full, running on empty, just about to drag my feet. It's always in Christ, through the Word and the Holy Spirit, overflowing, more than enough. The idea of that my grace is sufficient, we are overflowing. Look at Psalm 23, we know it. The Lord is my shepherd, and because He is my shepherd, I shall not be in want. I shall not be in need. Because when I ask, the good Father gives me. He's the one that leads me. He's the one that makes me rest. Because we run around and He says, you've got to rest. Your soul, your body, rest in me. Be still and find out that I am God no matter what's happening. And then we get to the verse 5 in Psalm 23. You prepare a table for me in the presence of my enemies. You got to think about this, because when you want to go to dinner or lunch or you prepare at home, you call friends. You don't call your enemies. You got nothing in common with your enemies except hate, at least from their side. But God said, this power is able to prepare the table, and the greatest victory is when God transforms your enemies into your friends. It may not happen all the time. Times are coming when your enemies are coming after you, and you will proclaim His name, looking towards heaven, not running, not fighting, but accepting to die because Jesus died. It is an honor to be called to suffer for His name, not given to everyone, only to a few. But you prepare the table, no matter if I'm surrounded by enemies. And as I'm sitting in front of my enemies, you anoint my head with oil. That means when He anointed David to be the king, that was an exception, a selection, a setting apart, a blessing that I am with you. But David had to wait 20 years running from one cave to another from his enemies. And God said, I am with you. I'm embracing you. I anoint you. I cover you with oil, and my cup overflows. This is exactly where we are. In these verses, we will see what this Christian life is over, how it's overflowing. In Ephesians, we talk about all these riches laid up in heaven for us. And sometimes we think, well, when we get there, we're going to get all that. No, these riches are up there, but they are effectual right here. And this is how we learn from these verses in Romans 5 what it means to live with these blessings, which are more than sufficient. They're overflowing. What does that mean? It means not that God blesses me and I pull back and I'm the one, I'm the recipient, the sole recipient. No, when it overflows, I'm touching your lives and you're touching somebody else's life because the world is dead and they're dying in their sin looking for life. But if God is overflowing in you, what's coming out of you as you receive from Him begins to feed them, to give them that water. My cup overflows, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. And here is His desire, as is mine, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever, in His presence, in the fellowship. From here, we learn about hope. From here, we learn about the strength to stand. From here, we learn what it means to rejoice in sufferings. Yeah, we say that misery loves company. What that means is that we sit back and we just begin to tear up and complain and agree on the pain. That's not what this is. It doesn't mean you pull an ostrich move and put your head in the ground and, oh, I'm okay. No, you're not okay. We're not okay, but God is, and we will be okay through all of this. This is the realm in these verses of God's abundant grace, and that's what we learn right here. Also, it's the realm of God's abundant pasture, where He promises to feed in the midst of a desert. Look at John chapter 10, verse 9. He says, I am the door. John 10, 9. If anyone enters by me, no other way. There are not many ways to God, only one, and that's Jesus through the cross. If anyone enters by me, he'll be saved. But not only that, he's going to go in God's presence, into the presence of eternity, a salvation both in the other realm as promised, but in the here and now, the quality of eternal life. He will be saved. He's going to go in and he will find pasture. We are hungry today. We're actually hungry for hope. And these verses are all about that hope. Oh, I shook in my shoes this morning when Brother Johannes was touching on one topic I'll mention right now when I'm saying, Holy Spirit, you're at work. Corrie ten Boom in Ravensbrook. I'm like, did he read my notes? Where is he going with that? But then he didn't go where I'm going, but the Holy Spirit had that in plan. You need to know about this woman, her faith, and what she went through and what she suffered through and how God used her in persecution and suffering. So here they are. In this camp, the worst that ever was among all the other camps. And as they're taken in, they're taken to their housing, and their cabin was infested with fleas. Talk about add insult to injury. Just when you thought you're about to accept what's worse, it gets even worse. And she began to complain, oh Lord, we can't even lay our head down without being worried and scratching and all this pain above all this suffering and death. Well, her friend Betsy, she insisted they give thanks as she quoted 1 Thess 5:18. In everything give thanks. So today we must give thanks for our country. We must give thanks for what God has allowed and planned. He didn't just watch. He actually orchestrated what is happening. In everything, give thanks. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. What's God's will for my life? To be thankful no matter what, as I keep my eyes on Him, not what's happening around or to me. Well, she learned that lesson several months later. They expressed their surprise of what God had done because of those fleas. The guards would not go anywhere near that place. So their Bible studies and their quiet times were not interrupted as they spent time with the Lord. Yes, the Lord may send fleas in your life, but He has a purpose. And there's a reason to rejoice in your sufferings. So here we are. We're overflowing, first of all, in these first two verses. We're overflowing with peace. Overflowing with peace. To stand, not just to walk away saying, what a wonderful day, I'm watching the sunset. It's peace that I may do something with it. I've got peace to be able to stand and fight, stand to serve, stand as a testimony, stand for the name of the Lord. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through Him we have obtained access by faith in the grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Right here we begin to unpack this blessing, threefold blessing, three blessings that come from justification. That we have the strength, first of all, we got peace with God, different than peace from God. We have peace with God. We have the grace to stand, and we have this hope. Now, all these blessings, they rest on one sure foundation, and that is justification. And here's the review. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, it changes the way you live your life. It changes who you are because it changes the way that God looks at you because of this justification. The word, we know, because we've dealt with it for weeks in chapter 3 and chapter 4, this justification meaning to count somebody righteous. To count, to reckon, to credit, to judge, or to treat someone, to look at someone as righteous. We got a hard time doing that because man judges on the outward appearance and we judge on people's records. So when we look at them, automatically we have a list of who they are, right? Something happens in this miracle that when God looks at you, He sees you as if you have never sinned. Important to keep in mind, as if. Doesn't mean that you are made righteous. That cannot be because of that sin that runs through our veins of this flesh. So you're not made righteous until you see Christ face to face. Now, we know this because in the Greek words, all of the words that end in O-U-N, un, dikaiun, means to reckon, not to make, to count as, to overlook the present, and to consider as different. Justification. Well, just a quick jug of our memory. Why is justification necessary? It's most important and the foundation of Paul's book. It's necessary, first of all, because of the sin that alienates us from God. Man has rebelled against God. We rebel against God every chance we're given. Look around. Right now, the whole society is rebelling against God and anything that's authority, running their own way. That's the sin within man's life. We rebelled against God, taking our own lives into our own hands. I want to do it my way. And man wants to live as he desires. I want to do things the way I see fit. It's what man says. And he says that to God, ultimately, to fulfill the lust of our eyes, to cling to the pride of our lives. No one's going to tell me what to do, how to do it, or even as Johannes mentioned, Satan said, I will ascend and I will be above God. And that sin has transferred into man's life. We need justification because of sin that separates us from God, but also because of the anger of God's wrath. Have you seen Psalm 7, verse 11? Do you know that Psalm 7, verse 11 says, God is angry with the wicked every day? We're quick to tell people that God loves them, right? Well, first of all, the Bible says God is angry with the wicked. Why? Because of the sin and their initial desire and quick temper in rejecting God and God's word. This sin has aroused God's wrath. God is angry over man's rebellion, over his sin, over his hostility, over his ungodliness, unrighteousness. God is angry that man has deserted God's fellowship. We turned our back to God. We've always pushed him away. We want very little to do with God. We have not made God the center of our lives. And how can this relationship? See, he is angry with the wicked because of that sin, but he loves the world. How can these two be brought in harmony? At the cross, as the song says. When we believe in Jesus Christ, God takes that faith of your trust that Jesus is the Son of God, sinless, and that He died because of you. Before you say He died for the world, He died because of my sin, believing that He was resurrected to give you new life, God takes that faith and He justifies you just as if you've never sinned. All Christ's righteousness is given to you. That should be enough to change our lives forever. Just that truth. We are not righteous, but God considers and God credits our faith as righteousness. In His love, He adopts us completely. You've heard of situations where children are adopted from the orphanage. Or think of a family that goes to an orphanage to choose someone to adopt. I don't know, we haven't done that. And I consider that to be the greatest act representing God's love. I don't know, when I go pick a Christmas tree, I want to get the best Christmas tree I can find. I will not take the one that's withered, thinned out, and bent. I want the straight, full, beautiful tree. How do people pick their kids from the orphanage? Do you take the most beautiful one? Do you try to find out how they act in the orphanage? Do they have a good temper? How do you pick them? I found out of a family that adopted a child that had issues, and they knew he had issues, but then he had more issues after they adopted him and tried 1 year and a half to keep him and go to counseling and change the relationship, and he would not. And then they took him back and put him in the system. Can you imagine if God did that? God never does that. Once He justifies, once you give your life to Him, He never lets go, never turns His back. This justification, this foundation changes everything. Why would God do that? Because He loves man. He loves you so much. He loves you so much that He sent His only Son in the world, and He sacrificed His Son so He would justify our lives. Jesus has secured this righteousness for us. He came to earth to live a sinless and perfect life. He never broke the law of God. He never went contrary to the will of God. He was obedient. He kept saying it, "I do what my Father tells me." He did that so that obedience will be reckoned to you and me. He was the ideal man, the perfect man. He was the one that represented us. He was the perfect righteousness that could stand for the righteousness of every man and woman that believes in Him. He would take the sins of the whole world upon Himself and die for us. His death stands for you. His resurrection resurrects you with Him. He bore the wrath of God upon Him so He would bring us peace. Jesus conquered that death, and in justification, you're given that victory and that strength. Not only that, but His resurrected life would be your life. So that's how we live now. We're not just labeled and we go home. We are justified, transformed, so now we live in that strength. All this builds up to the reality that when sufferings come, we say, "Yes, Lord." It means to bear your cross and follow Him. God takes our belief and He counts it as righteousness in Christ. He counts it as death of Christ, and He counts that belief as the resurrection of Christ. How does He do this? We find out how, why He does it, but how does He do it? Because the word justify, we know that it's a legal term used in court, and it pictures man as on a trial before God. And we know about trials, right? Someone that's accused, and it used to be that a man used to be innocent before he was guilty. Now it's different, right? But in the courts, even when it's done the right way, if a man, a jury of his peers, find him what? They find him innocent or not guilty? They find him not guilty, never innocent. Before God, however, we're not even that. Before God, we are guilty as sin, right? The old saying. And he knows we're guilty. We know we're guilty. And when you understand that you are guilty, you break the heart of the religious man thinking, "I've given enough, I've done enough, so I earn my right." No, I am guilty no matter what I do. When I give that to the Lord, saying, I am not worthy, I am guilty, just like Isaiah, I'm a man of unclean lips. God wants to restore that relationship. And when we put our trust in Christ, God takes that faith and He counts it as righteousness. All your sins, past, present, and future, right? Because when Christ was on the cross, forgiving the world that believes in Him and us, His children, all of our sins were in the future compared to Him, right? So He forgives us on the cross in His blood. Galatians chapter 2:16 says, yet we know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. So, we also believed in Christ Jesus. I believe He is God. I believe that He is perfect. I believe He died for me, the sinner. I believe He was resurrected. I believe He's coming back. That belief, in order to be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law, because by the works of the law, no one will be justified. These are the blessings of justification. It should change our day completely, no matter what's happening in Washington, because we are forgiven and we are on our way to heaven, but we're not taking the train. We got to stay. We got to work. We got to give this love overflowing to all those around us that are miserable in their depression and desperation and no hope. We have hope. A little boy walked into the store. And because the store owner knew the mother wanted to bless the child, and he took the big old bucket of candy, the lollipops, and extended to the boy that the boy would take some. And the boy, looking at the lollipops, he pulled back. And then the owner said, okay. So the owner grabbed a whole fistful and gave it to the boy, and the boy took them with both hands. The mom asked the boy, how come you didn't reach out and take one yourself? The boy said, because his hand is bigger than mine. Do you understand? Do you live? Do you rejoice in that justification? And here we go. And I knew this is only as far as we would get. The first blessing of justification. This tripod setting on this foundation of justification that gives you the strength to consider your sufferings as joy. People will think you've lost your mind when your house burns and you say, I can't wait to see what God will do next. Because even if I get one room for the rest of my life, I'm still going to heaven. My eternal home has not burned down. Here's the first blessing. We are reconciled to God. We have access. We can go before His presence anytime. And we are heard every time we do go. And there's that conversation. We are reconciled to God. Now, what is it that people are mostly seeking in life? What do people want in life? What do you want in life? And we may come through a list, but as we write this list down, eventually it filters out the most important. Some people say that they're seeking freedom. Well, we are free in this country. Probably less every day from now on. We want to be free. We know freedom, more or less. But even when you have freedom, now what are you going to do? Some people are seeking wealth, a little more money, better retirement. And you think that if you got enough in your retirement, you'll be okay. No, you're going to worry about not losing that retirement. What are we seeking? One of the richest men in the world once said, I thought money could buy happiness. I have been miserably disillusioned. Others seek fulfillment through education, fame, or sex, or power. But when they all get it, it's never enough. Ask Solomon. Ask David Lee Roth. I forget which group he played in. They say he slept with 10,000 women. drugs were never enough. Never enough. What are people seeking? St. Augustine said, "You made us for yourself, and our hearts find no peace until they rest in you." The true thing that we seek, the one thing that we can bite and chew and find satisfaction, is peace. Right? Maybe in the last couple of days you've woken up. I keep telling Paul, I'm waking up. I'm trying to wake up from this nightmare of what's happening. And I'm pinching myself. I got marks all over my arm. We're both laughing. But you know, when you have hardship, when you got a problem with your son, grandson, no matter how much joy you may get in your own personal life here in Idaho, when you think of your children or your family having been sick or passed away, it seems there's a cloud that comes over and shadows whatever sunshine you thought you had, right? Because you're seeking peace. Peace is not the absence of trouble. Peace is God's presence in the storm and knowing that you will be more than an overcomer. You'll be victorious. What's the reason? People seek peace. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, 18. We were created from peace. And in fellowship, you enjoy that peace, which seems to feed your heart. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, 18. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled to himself. He reconciled us. Now, he didn't make peace with us. The problem is not God to man. The problem is man to God. So he reconciled us to him. Very important phrase and terminology. He reconciled us to himself. And he gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That's where the overflowing continues. He pours into your life, overflows with grace, acceptance, by making peace, you, to him. But then it keeps flowing from you to others by giving you the ministry of reconciliation. That is Christ. In Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting us to the message of reconciliation. Those two are the same, two different sides of the same coin. He doesn't leave one out and just hold the other. He reconciled us to him, but now you've got to go and make peace. Others, your friends, your enemies, to God. Peace with God means the sense, this knowledge, the settled feeling in your heart that we have a restored relationship with God. It comes from faith. That we're no longer alienated and separated from God. That we're reconciled with God. God is not angry anymore. He's no longer that judge. He's your Father. We're accepted by God. We're freed from the wrath and judgment of God. We no longer fear His wrath. And now we're not just safe from judgment, but you are pleasing to God. You never thought about that, did you? Because you're always thinking, I got to sin less, read more. I know that I'm always falling and failing. But when God looks at you, he's pleased because of the cross, because of Jesus. Because he sees you through Jesus. That becomes your armor. And God says, I love Jerry. And Jerry says, no, I can't be loved. Look at all the things I don't do right. God says, I love you because of Jesus all over you. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 14. We are at peace with God. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one, and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility. That's what Jesus did. That wall, God hates wickedness and wicked people. He hates the sin. Jesus broke down that wall. And we have peace with God. He abolished the law of commandments, Ephesians 2, 14, 15, 16, expressed in ordinances that he might create in himself one new man in the place of the two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. And he became and came and he preached peace to you who were far off and peace to those who were near. Meaning, the same peace to the Gentiles, meaning us, and to the Jews, them that were near. He makes them one through one peace, one love, one family. And this peace with God comes only through Jesus. Leads us to Philippians chapter 4, that you know God can give you this peace that passes understanding, but Jesus is the one that gave it to us. Look at John chapter 14, 27. Peace I leave with you. You're afraid you'll be alone? Don't be. I leave peace with you. My peace. That's the peace that overcame that fear in the garden. The understanding of the cross and the weight of that sin of the whole world on Him. He had peace. That peace I give to you. The peace when He was slapped in front of the priest. That peace when He was mocked and punched and His beard was pulled. That peace that was able to say, Father, forgive them. That peace is given to you. Not as the world gives it, do I give it to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. We have this peace with God. Justification is the foundation. This gift that has been given to you as you placed your faith in Christ, who He is and what He has done. And this justification gives birth to this peace with God. Live it. Story talks about an old Navajo man that they discovered oil on his land. And overnight he became a wealthy man. And the bank exchanged all that oil wealth into bags of silver dollars and gold. Now, he was a character, and the banker got used to him. Every once in a while, this Indian would go to the bank, and he would go right to the banker, and he would say, grass all gone, sheep all sick, water holes all dry. And the banker would take him by the hand, open the safe, take him inside, open up his boxes and put all the bags of silver and gold on the table. He would sit down and he'd begin to count his silver coins and stack them up, spend there all day looking at all his wealth, would take what he needed. He would go back outside and say, sheep all good, grass all green, water holes all full. Going back to the riches that were already his. Yep, some people may have lost their vote this week, but you've never lost God's love for you. You've never lost your inheritance before the Lord. These riches for you as His children are in plain sight. They're already yours. As we were talking earlier with someone, we should never pray, Lord, give me peace. Because He's given it to you already. Live it. Know it. Put it on. God, give me more patience. He's already give it. Bring it on yourself and live the power of the Holy Spirit in your life. Call upon Him to bring Scripture to your mind. Do your due diligence and you eat and drink deep of that Word and let the Holy Spirit bring it to fruition. For we are called to have much fruit. We have this grace. We have been justified by faith. And because of that justification, we have peace with God. Father, take these words and let them sink deep from our lips to our ears. Father, You draw near, and I pray that You will take us and draw us near to You. Lord, when we fear, take our eyes and may we focus them on You and remember throughout millennia, throughout the history, you have remained strong, all-powerful, in control. You're not surprised by the events of our lives. All we can do is say, Lord, you're aware of what I'm going through, and I thank you. I pray that you will bring your glory in my life as I'm going through this suffering, that Jesus will be blessed, sanctified, and lifted above all, because he is the one that gives life eternal. In the name of Jesus, we pray as we look unto you as what we are supposed to do today. Send us. We are ready with the gospel. Amen.